Amen. 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 Well, if you would take your Bibles, can you guess where we're going to be taking our Bibles tonight? Haggai. That's right. I encouraged you to read our text from last week, which again will be our text tonight. Haggai chapter 2. I guess I won't ask, won't put you on the spot. I so like doing that though, but I also don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything. But Haggai chapter number 2. Last week we saw that immediately after the work began, the devil immediately began fighting, and his primary tool was discouragement. Tonight, we look at the other side of that passage tonight. Haggai chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying," I love this because this is the Lord stating what the people were saying, whether they were saying it out loud or whether they were saying in their hearts or whether they were saying in the closed doors of their homes, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. And work, the Lord says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Woo! There's a lot going on. If you're a Bible student, there are some phrases in there that stick out to you when he talks about the desire of all nations shall come. And when he talks about shaking this latter house, this house, and he talks about the glory of this house that they were building, when he said in verse number 3, there are some of you who said, this building's not going to be anything like the one Solomon built. God says, in fact, this one's going to be greater. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Bless the time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. Anytime you have a people, and I believe that the Lord, it's amazing, because we hear about it, we read about it, we've read about men of God in the past that have seen it, great revival, great things done for the Lord. I believe the Lord wants to do something at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, wholeheartedly, sold out to it. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. We believe God called us here because He not only has a work for us to do here, He has a work for you to do, and He has a work for us to do together. Praise God. But when you have a people committed to serving the Lord, beware. A people that are enthusiastically engaging in the work of the Lord, where the Lord's work is going forward, there you will find Satan fighting, whether it's division or disunity or distraction or whatever it is, trying to do all that he can to hinder and stop the work. And one of those things we talked about last week was unhealthy comparisons, unhealthy expectations. Well, this isn't how we used to do. This isn't what we, you know, those kind of things. Galatians 6:9, I remind you, Paul wrote, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap." When? How? "If you faint not," he said. Don't give up. But the devil proved that he was very successful in the early days of this people in Jerusalem in the book of Haggai. He moved the Samaritans to oppose the work of the temple. He convinced the people to stop the work and to give more attention to their own houses and to their own incomes and to ignore the house of God. And we looked at one out of all the weapons at, in Satan's disposal, the one that is effective over and over and over again, the one that it might be his most effective tool is the weapon of discouragement. Because he knows if he can get God's people, you and me, he wants to get you and I unhappy where we're at. He wants us to get unhappy where we're at. He wants us to make comparisons. Well, if I was just doing this, or I was just over there, or if they were doing this, or if I had this, or if I went there, then everything would be better. Well, we understand that being right in the center of the will of the Lord is the best place to be. And being right in the center of the will of the Lord, the devil wants you to be most uncomfortable there, because he doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you there. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed the Shunammite woman and her example of contentment. She's not known. Remember, Mrs. Reeves, she's not. You just went preached through this probably before I preached through it to her class. Remember, we don't even know her name, right? But we know she was a godly woman. We know she was a giving woman. We know she was a hospitable woman. And we know she was a content woman. No children. And the stigma that that brought upon her as a woman in those days. But she was content. She didn't need Elisha to ask for promotion for her. And yet we don't even know her name. I love that Paul, we went through Philippians a year ago. And Paul, one of the things he was talking about, there was a few things he was talking about. One of those was unity amongst the church and fellowship amongst us. And one of those things he talked about in Philippians was contentment and being content with what we've got. The devil wants the exact opposite for you. He wants to put a damper on a renewed spiritual fervor. God's message was one of perseverance. Perseverance to keep going, to keep knowing that no labor for the Lord is in vain. Perseverance is that attitude to keep going when things get tough. And today the attitude is if it doesn't come easy, then why keep up at it? We were talking about, sorry, it's warm in here. Is it warm out there? It's warm. I was helping one of our boys, I think it was Luke, with his schoolwork, and one of the names that he was learning about was William Wilberforce. Do you remember that name? Or was that Ben? Maybe it was Ben. But he's a remarkable example of a Christian persevering in what the Lord's given him to do. He was saved, history tells us, in 1785, and 2 years later he gave notice to the House of Commons where he served that he would bring a motion to abolish the slave trade. This was a hugely, hugely lucrative business that brought much income to the British economy. British plantations in the West Indies depended on slave labor for their profit, and owning slaves was a cultural institution. This was a big thing, an enormous task. Numerous times, Mr. Wilberforce's life was threatened. There was political pressure to back down because of the ramifications or the effects it would have internationally and politically. For example, if Britain outlawed slavery, the West Indian colonies, threatened to declare their independence from Britain. But in spite of it all, he's persevered. Finally, on March 25th, 1807, after 20 years of setbacks, Mr. Wilberforce prevailed when the House voted to outlaw the slave trade. But the battle wasn't over. You see, he battled again for the next 26 years until his death to abolish not only the slave trade, but also slavery itself. The decisive vote on the issue of slavery came on July 26, 1833, just 3 days before Mr. Wilberforce died. After 46 years of battle, slavery was outlawed in the British Empire. But he wasn't just a one-issue man. He was also involved heavily in alleviating and outlawing child labor and agricultural reform and preventing of the cruelty to animals and prison reform. And not only that, he continually sought to win his colleagues to Christ. Perseverance. God reminded these folks here in the book of Haggai, chapter number 2, that the solution to their discouragement. The solution was in the message from the Lord, was in the Word of God. It was in the midst of their discouraged state, the Lord sent a message that would be of great encouragement. The first thing he says, look with me here tonight, there's four things. I'm planning to go through them as quickly as we can. The first thing is in verse number 4. It's four wonderful words, I think, we find in Scripture, where from God's own messenger, he says, I am with you. What an encouragement to a people of God. Can I remind you tonight, New Testament believer, child of God in 2020, in October, in the midst of a virus, in the midst of an election year, God is telling us, I am with you. He wants to remind us of that. He wants to remind us of the fact that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He promised the people his continued presence to remember that he was with them. They were not alone in this. And he promised that he would watch over them and he would bless their work for him. And nothing was out of his control. Nothing was out of his hand. And they were not alone. God was on their side. And what an amazing God he is. Look there as what he says in verse number 4. He says, I am with you, saith who? The Lord of hosts, the one who is sovereign over all. Write these down if you are taking notes. Daniel chapter 4. This is what he said about the Lord of hosts. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the Lord of hosts. He wanted his people here to realize and understand that no one, that nothing can defeat the purposes of Almighty God. This is the God that who would be with them, the Lord of hosts. The presence of God was to be a source of great comfort and encouragement to God's people, as it had been throughout their history. It was a source of their faith as they went forward in obedience to his command. You remember back in the book of Genesis, Moses, as he faced the journey through the desert, it had to be in the book of Exodus. Moses wasn't even born until the book of Exodus. He knew the importance of God's presence among his people. In Exodus chapter 33, if you want to turn, let's turn in our Bibles. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Write these down. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. I'll read this one as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And he said, God's saying this, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Praise God. What a promise from the Lord, right? Right? It is. But look at what Moses says in the very next verse. And he said unto him, Moses said, if thy presence go not with thee, carry us not up hence. that's a mindset to have. The Lord says he's with us, and if the Lord isn't with us, let's not go. And then the presence of God was a source of strength and encouragement to Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Are you there? When Joshua, during the transition from Moses to Joshua, God said to him, I will be with thee. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and have a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. And here's what he said, and I will be with thee. What a promise. When Solomon, 1 Chronicles, if you can turn quickly, 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, when Solomon was being told about the building of the temple by his father David, David gave him this encouragement in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 20. Notice the similarities, all right? And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Do you understand? One of the popular places where it says be strong and of good courage is Joshua chapter 1. You've read that, no doubt. But do you know, I think it's interesting that they keep repeating the same phrase, be strong and of a good courage. It wasn't because Moses said it, and it wasn't because Joshua said it. It was because way back, God said it to Moses. God gave that encouragement to Moses. And so they thought if the encouragement worked for Moses, was good enough for Moses, it was good enough for Joshua, it was good enough for David, it was good enough for Solomon. That's why they used that term and why it appears over and over again throughout Scripture. Haggai here comes to the people and says, God wants you to know that he's with you in the work. The Lord Jesus, before going back to heaven, ascending to the Father in Matthew 28, verse number 20, he gave us this promise. For you and I today, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our comfort, our encouragement, as we do exactly what Jesus has called us to do. If you remember, that promise comes right at the end of the Great Commission, where we're to go out to take the gospel. Our comfort, our encouragement, the promise that we have is that as we do that, Jesus, God in the flesh, the one to whom all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given, he will be with us. And Paul reminded the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? God assures us when we're discouraged by his presence. But notice that title that he uses about himself. When he tells Zerubbabel and Joshua to be strong and to work, he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, these Jews, they may have feared hostile forces. But God, the Bible says, is the Lord of hosts, the supreme ruler all over heaven and earth. And if the Lord of hosts is with us, who can defeat us? This is to give us assurance and confidence and lift us from our discouragement and enable us to press on. After many years of hardship and danger in the ministry of David Livingstone in Africa, he received an honorary doctorate from the university in Glasgow. And on the occasion, he said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile?" He said, "It was this. These words," he said, "these words supported me through all my years of exile. These words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" He said, "On those words I staked everything, and they never failed." He says, "I am with you." The second thing he reminds us of is that God keeps his word. Look in verse number 5. He says, "According to the word that I covenant with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." He says nothing has changed. God has not changed. He hadn't changed who he was. God's abiding presence with his people was part of the covenant promise that he had given. He would be with them. Because he was working out his plan of redemption for the world through his people. They were part and integral to the plan of redemption. It was from this people that the Messiah would come. And what they were doing now was connected with God's plan and purpose for the future. And having given such a promise, God wouldn't break it. He's always faithful to his word. I like the fact in verse 5 that he refers way back to the covenant that God made with Israel. He promises them now, as he had then, that his spirit would go with them and abide in their midst. Therefore, there wasn't any need to fear. We can look through these other prophecies tonight, and commentators have said many different things, but I believe these next few verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9, are prophecies. And they're given to strengthen and to encourage our faith when we see how that God has worked down through the ages according to what he told his people in advance. And it ought to encourage us to keep serving, knowing that those prophecies will surely be fulfilled. Here in verse 6 and 7, for example, commentators differ on what the shaking of heaven and earth meant and when it would take place. Some say it referred to God stirring up Darius to supply the materials and the rebuilding of the temple. Others that it refers to God bringing future judgments on the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. I happen to think it looks very much like the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen right there? Yeah, that's what it looks like to me. Because the Bible tells us at that point he will shake heaven and earth. He will shake the heavens and he will shake the earth and he will conquer all the rebellious nations. And the reminder for us is that the Lord of hosts has predicted certain triumph. And we should be encouraged in our work for him, knowing that our work for the Lord is never in vain. But we can also understand this when we think of the word covenant. I've been reading through the end of the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews talks about a new covenant. A new covenant that we have. This new covenant. Hebrews tells us enacted on better promises because Jesus sealed that new covenant with his own blood. And he promised us salvation and a home in heaven and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we grow discouraged in our service, we can remember his promise to never leave us. We can remember his promise that he never forgets, that he always keeps his word. Then he revealed, thirdly this evening, he revealed his purpose for the people, his purpose for the place, the tabernacle that they were building. Look in verse 7, the last half of verse 7. He says, "I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And then verse number 9. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give," what's that word? "Peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And we might ask this question, how could this temple that they were building, that they were already complaining about, be greater than Solomon's? If we were to look through history, we would see that Herod did what he could to add to its physical glory. But what God is saying is that he is going to bring about major changes on the international scene as it existed in those days. And those changes would all be in view of fulfilling his plan of redemption that would see the Redeemer come into the world. And so the Lord promised also in verse number 9 that this place he will give peace. And I wrote out next to verse number 9 in my Bible, I wrote, yeah, he brought peace. It was the Prince of Peace. It was the Prince of Peace. Remember in his first coming, Ephesians 2 reminds us that Jesus preached peace to both Jew and Gentile. Jesus promised you and I, in this world you shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He talks about peace that he leaves with us, not as the world giveth, but a different kind of peace, a heavenly peace. Romans 5 reminds us that we can have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But true and lasting peace for this world only will come when Jesus returns. The people in Haggai's day were building a temple which was, as far as its outward glory was concerned, was nothing compared to the glory and splendor of Solomon's temple. But God is telling them the temple they are building was going to be more glorious than the former temple because Jesus Christ himself would come. The very Son of God would walk in the courts of this temple. The one of whom this temple and the former temple with all their sacrifices and altars were a picture of, he would come. But he would not only come to this temple, but he would fulfill all that the temple stood for. And true peace would finally be secured through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross. Praise God. And of course, we know we could look through history and God did shake the nations. The Persian Empire was replaced with the Greek Empire. And the Greek language to become a universal language, providing for the effective communication of the gospel to the people of the world. And the Persians were overthrown by the Romans, who were great at road building, and that meant that the gospel could be taken much more quickly to the ends of the empire and flourish. And thus, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his Son. You see, the people in Haggai's day were engaged in a great work that had an important part to play in the future redemptive purposes of God. But when you start looking outward and you start looking at the past, what you're doing now may not seem very significant. And what God was saying is, what you're doing now is significant. Keep going. There's a purpose. There's a promise in it all. What an amazing thought to think here, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, the minor prophets of all places. Who'd have ever thought we'd be so excited about preaching from the minor prophets? But I'm afraid to leave this series, to be quite honest with you. But who'd have thought that this Old Testament minor prophet book connects all the way back with the second coming of Jesus Christ? It does. It does. That ought to excite us. Because here these folks, overlooked, unnamed people, are important links in that plan of redemption that you and I are part of. God's assuring his people. He's assuring them, of encouraging them, trying to stir them out of this discouraged state by his presence and reminding them that he always keeps his promise and that he has a perfect plan for them. And then I kind of wanted to save this one for last. Number 4 is, he tells them this. He says, be strong. Be strong. God encouraged them to continue courageously. He wanted them to understand that whatever the source of discouragement, whatever the attack, whatever the distraction, God understands and he cares, but he doesn't coddle them or let them stay there just like he does with us. He understands we get discouraged and defeated and disappointed, and he understands and he cares, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to move forward. He says, be strong, be courageous, to persevere. 3 times he repeats it, be strong, to each individual character, Zerubbabel and to Joshua and then to the people themselves. And perseverance, be strong, requires the right attitude. It requires that we be strong. The people for a time, had the wrong attitude. They'd gotten their focus off the Lord and onto the slow and disappointing progress on the temple. I read there's many, many illustrations and examples from men like A.W. Tozer and George Mueller and D.L. Moody. I was reading about George Mueller today, and I've read this before. He began praying for five of his friends and to be saved, and after many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were saved. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. However, George Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for his fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that the fifth man would accept Christ. It wasn't until after George Mueller's funeral that the fifth man received Christ as his Savior. His faith was rewarded. His perseverance was rewarded. Have you ever noticed how much your attitude affects your ability to persevere? You see, if you're motivated, you can stay up all night on a project. You can stay up all night. Nothing will stop you. But if you get discouraged, then you procrastinate, and then you never get around to finishing the job. God calls us to persevere. The word translated "be strong" carries the idea of adopting an attitude of inner tenacity, an unwillingness to give up, a resolve to keep on at something. And that something that the Lord was challenging those folks here in the book of Haggai was the work of the Lord rebuilding the temple despite the discouragement they faced. Listen, they were surrounded by hostile enemies, hostile countries, and these folks that went back to Jerusalem, they were not an army. They were not the size of a country. They were much smaller. They were in a place that could have been a place of perpetual fear, because on every side there were potential enemies. But God's telling them, "Be strong. Stay with the work." God calls us to persevere, not to give up when things get tough, not to allow any form of difficulty or discouragement or opposition to keep us from the work of the Lord. Sadly, today, though, often folks are far too fragile. Someone offends us and we get our feelings hurt. Someone offends us and we drop out of service. Someone doesn't do what we expected. Someone does what we didn't expect and we quit. Someone criticizes what we're doing and we're out of here. God says, "Be strong." Be strong. Have the attitude that hangs in there and in spite of obstacles, that trusts God, that relies on God. Look, God wasn't telling them to be strong because they were strong people, right? God was saying, "Be strong because He is the Lord of hosts and He is with them." And He keeps, do you understand how these all connect? He says, "Be strong because I am with you. Be strong because I am the Lord of hosts. Be strong because I've never broken a promise yet," the Lord says. So in that instance, you can be strong. If you're trusting in yourself to be strong, I hope you understand, live long enough, perhaps, many of us, we know when adversity comes, we aren't very strong, are we? On our own. But God is reminding us here, us today, in 2020, to be strong. To be strong. Trust God. Seek God. Do you remember the story of the 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan? You remember that story? The song goes, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 came back, focused on the giants in the land, and said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can conquer them." But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Because God is with us, we can't fail." In Numbers chapter 14. It reminds me of someone gave the illustration of the army of Israel and David, when David saw Goliath, and the army of Israel was saying, "He's so big, how can we ever defeat him?" And David's response was, "He's so big, how can we miss?" That kind of a thing. Perseverance requires the right attitude, that we be strong, that we trust the Lord, that we seek the Lord. But not only that, it's not only an attitude thing. Perseverance requires the right attitude. He says, look, in verse number 4, He tells them, "Be strong, be strong, be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord." And what's the next word? Somebody say it loud. Work. 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 The attitude provides the motivation, but the motivation without the work wouldn't get the temple built. Joshua and Caleb had the right attitude. Trust in the Lord. Rely on Him, but they still had to go into the land. One man said it this way, much of the Lord's work is far more perspiration, sweat, blood, sweat, tears, than it is inspiration. It's far much more work than it is inspiration. To persevere, we must not only trust God, we must not only rely on Him, we must not only abide in His presence, we must not only be strong and have courage because He is the Lord of hosts, but we must work. God encourages us in our service by showing us He cares, and His encouragement to us is be strong, don't quit, keep working. Deep inside the record and history books of baseball lore is the name Clint Courtney. Anybody here ever heard of the name Clint Courtney? No, neither had I. Don't bother going to Cooperstown, which is where the Baseball Hall of Fame is. Clint never even came close to making it into the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's very doubtful that his picture even appeared on trading cards. He wasn't a legend in his own time. He was only a memory maker for his family and the few diehard fans inspired by his tremendous fortitude. You see, Clint played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s, and during his career, he earned the nickname Scrap Iron, implying that he was hard, weathered, he was tough. However, he broke no records, only bones. He had little power in batting. He had little speed on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look rather difficult. But armed with a catcher's mitt and mask, he never flinched from any challenge. Batters often missed the ball and caught his shin. The foul tips found his elbows. Runners fiercely plowed into him, spikes first as he defended home plate. Though often doubled over in agony and flattened in a heap of dust, Clint Courtney never quit. Invariably, he'd slowly get up, shake off the dust, punch the pocket of his catcher's mitt, and nod to the pitcher to throw another one. The game would go on, and Courtney with it, scarred, bruised, clutching his arm in pain, but determined to continue. It's said he resembled a wounded warrior with tape and splints and braces and other things that wounded people wear. Some made fun of him. However, others remember him as a true champion, because he determined never to give up, because he knew he was there for a purpose. I hope we understand, church, this evening, that God's given us a purpose. He's given us a purpose to share the gospel, to love those that are unlovable, to love those that are seeking hope and help in times of heartache and question and uncertainty. We're reminded tonight from the book of Haggai to persevere, to keep going. Just as the result of the building of the temple in Haggai's day would bring glory to God, so our obedience as a church, our obedience in our families, our obedience in our walk with God and to our Savior glorifies God. If you're discouraged tonight, and I believe that perhaps there are those here that are discouraged, He wants you to persevere. He wants you to persevere, not because of your strength or your ability, but because of who He is and our trust and our faith in Him. He says, He promises us. He says, first of all, if you mark things in your Bible, these things ought to be things that you've marked in your Bible. That first promise, I don't know about you, but I've needed that reminder at times. He says, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I am with you, He says. What a promise to know that God is on our side as we serve Him, as we seek Him, as we do His will. Understand that God always keeps His promises. He tells us throughout Scripture, He told these folks here in the Old Testament, on in Genesis, Exodus, and the children of Israel, and on into the New Testament, He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. He keeps His promise. He keeps His word. We're promised of the presence of not anyone, but the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The one that sent His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He says, be strong. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your determination to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. And be willing to get to the work, whether that's giving or going or praying or witnessing, whatever it might be. Be strong. Let's stand tonight, this evening, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know there are those here. I'm sure that there are those here that are discouraged. And the Lord wants to encourage you tonight through His Word, through Haggai, a minor prophet. The Lord is encouraging us tonight in our walk, in our work, and as we wait for the Lord's return. He's encouraging us to keep going, to be strong. And so I'd encourage you tonight as we begin, as we have a word of prayer. The Lord spoke into your heart. You're discouraged, and He's encouraged you. I'd encourage you to come to this altar tonight and let the Lord do business with the Lord. If He's encouraged you, I'd encourage you to respond to the Lord tonight. What wonderful promises we've had. What a wonderful challenge from God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the encouragement that You give. After being so discouraged like these folks were on every hand, on every side, even from within, they were discouraged. And then to give such encouragement to these folks, Lord, how we need that, how I need that often. As You've spoken to our hearts and those that are discouraged tonight, may You move amongst us and may we respond to the teaching and the clear presentation of Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.